Good evening. How are you this evening? It's good to see each of you in the service. We're glad that you're here. Hope that the Lord blesses you. This is the last night of a series of meetings, but we are going to pray that it is not the last of revival. Amen. I do want to go ahead and let you know that that he has agreed to come back one more time. Give us one more try. And he and I talked today, and we've already got him scheduled for 2026. And so that's good. Yes. And I appreciate him so much. I have watched him for a long time. And he is consistent, and I'm so thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to have him here. And I just pray God's blessings on him as he goes from this place to other places, and that God will use him to continue to preach the word. And I'm so thankful for what I love the fact, and I've not told him this. I love the fact that we get in one portion of Scripture and we camp there. And it just opens it up, and that is so good for me, just to sit and soak. And I hate to say it that way, Billy, but that's preachers give out, you know. So I get to take in some, and I'm so thankful for that. Well, tonight we're going to sing some songs. Remember, the service is on Sunday. We'll just be having Sunday school and morning worship Sunday because it is a holiday weekend. But be here for Sunday school and morning worship, or we'll make you come that night. So, anyway, be sure and remember that next Sunday. We're going to have a great time together as we honor those who have given the ultimate sacrifice, but as we also talk about the ultimate sacrifice. And I believe God's going to do some good things for us. Let's stand if you're able. We're going to sing "How Great Is Our God" and "How Great Thou Art," and then "Worthy Is the Lamb."
Time is it. Well, it's hard for me to believe it's Wednesday. I know that's not hard for you to believe because you've had to put up with me, but I can honestly say I mentioned on Sunday morning that I had fond memories of being here, so I asked you not to ruin it for me. And you have not. You have just enhanced my feelings for this place. I have really enjoyed being with you. I want to say that. See, I can't say that everywhere I go. Honestly, I thank everywhere I go because no one owes me anything, and it's a privilege to stand in any pulpit and be able to share His Word. But you don't always enjoy where you're at. There are times, don't look at me like that. You don't always enjoy listening to people. I don't always enjoy making people listen to me. I mean, it's that sort of thing. But I mean, there are times when you do this sort of work where you go and you preach the first service and you feel like you've been there a week. You're ready to load up and get on back down the road. And then there are other times like this week where you wonder where the time has gone. And so I say thank you sincerely. I mean that. You all have been so kind to me, and I just appreciate that. And I'll look forward to coming back in 26, and that'll be here before we know it. And Pastor William, thank you for having me. I was thinking earlier today, I think it was your church, one of the only times that I ended up having a headache on Sunday morning and had to cancel a Sunday morning. And I mean, I was laying there in the hotel room, and I used to get tension headaches. I guess it was just part of the whole obsessive compulsive thing, but I had that kind of, didn't tell them that at the time, but I thought for sure they would be done with me after that. You know, they bring me in, they pay for me to stay in a place, and then I just stay in bed on Sunday morning and let him preach. But anyway, thank you for not giving up on me even after that. I just remembered that today. And so I love your pastor and Mrs. Pastor. I think this young guy with a head full of hair that is now your associate pastor is a good guy too. And so I'm just excited about what God is going to do. I'm going to be praying for you, actually. I do it since I've been traveling for 27 years. I pray for the churches that I'm in revival at for a year's period of time. So from tonight for a year, I'm going to be praying for you daily, that you get in on what God is doing, because I believe the best is yet to come. I don't think it's already happened. Because if we believe that the best has already happened, we should just close the door and forget about it. But I believe that there's so much more that God wants to do. I'm going to be praying that you get in on that. But after a year, you're on your own. You know, I give you my word, I'll do it for a year. And I hope that there are some of you that pray for me. I have learned that I need those prayers. When I was younger and first started doing this, I could hop in the car from anywhere, drive all night, get there, get cleaned up a little bit, preach that morning and evening, and then sleep. Now, that can't happen. Well, it can, but you just don't want to experience that. But anyway, you know, I need those prayers. And there are people everywhere that pray for me. I mean, Sunday school classes that pray for me, youth groups that pray for me, senior adult classes that pray for me. And if you would do that, I'd appreciate that. And just simply, you can go to billyhuddleston.com. You'll have to excuse the fact that the pictures on there are my Shrek phase. I noticed that Shrek was all over your posters here as well. I hate that photo shoot more than anything else out there. I've just been too lazy and cheap to update my... Never mind. Anyhow, you can go to that page and you can... I think it'll say schedule, itinerary, calendar. You'll know what it is. I don't go to the site, so I don't know. But on there, you'll see... You can see where I'm going to be for the next couple years or so, and you can pray specifically. Thank you again. I'm trying to say thanks for having me. And since William said he and Pastor William, I'm sorry, since he mentioned that he enjoyed staying in the same area of Scripture the whole time that I'm here, I'm going to invite you to open up to John chapter 5. John said, the night that I decide to do something else, he talks about how he loves it. But I've wanted to go on in Mark 5, actually tried to do that, and even thought I might go back to encourage you about just sowing the seed and shining the light and let the seed do the work. I tried to stay in there, but the Lord wouldn't allow me to get away from this for some reason today. And I'll confess, it's an older sermon. I haven't thought of it in a little while, so that'll either be good or bad. Either it'll be short or it means it'll be long. We'll find out together. But the reason I was thinking about it, I guess it was right around COVID time, I began to realize that so many of us, myself, I'd like to say so many of us because I don't think I'm so different than anybody else, we settle for less. I believe there's so much more that God intends for us to experience in the Christian life, and yet we settle for less. And so I started thinking about the times in John. Now, we're not going to look at one of those, but there are three times in John that Jesus speaks of greater things. And if Jesus speaks of greater things, there must be greater things. And you say, well, how could there be greater things? Well, I don't know. It seems impossible. But the book of Acts shows us greater things. And we should still be experiencing today greater things. And so I really want to get in on that. I don't spend a lot of time in John's gospel. I love the gospel according to Mark. I preach from there mostly. God gets me sidetracked from time to time, but I always come back to there. I don't preach often out of John. And it's not because I don't like John or believe that John is important. I do. The only thing that I can come up with, I'm going home in the morning, so it doesn't matter. The only thing that I can come up with, the reason why I avoid John, is because I mentioned those Greek courses that I took. It seemed like every one of them, especially that fifth one that I didn't get credit for, it seemed like we were always translating John's works. We always would end up there. And then I had a couple of graduate level courses on Johannine literature. And I think the reason I stay away from John is John just makes me think of work. I'm just telling you the truth. You know, but this John's the only gospel writer that records this particular event. And it leads into one of those occasions where Jesus speaks about greater things. And the reason why I think this passage is so important, it's a familiar passage for good people on a Wednesday night. You do know that good people come to church on Wednesday night. Yeah, you missed your chance to be really, really good people if you haven't been here. But good people come to church on Wednesday night. And so you'll probably be familiar with this passage, but it leads into one of those greater thing times. And I think that the key to the whole deal is found right here. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there's in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. I wonder how you would answer this question. What is it that you need God to do for you? I want you to think about that. And I think it's an appropriate question. I mean, the fact that you are here on a Wednesday evening, many of you have been here every service. That tells me that you're expecting, you're longing, you're wanting, or you're needing God to do something. And I think it's important sometimes for us to come face to face with that answer. Because I've noticed over these years, I have been blessed. God has been better to me than I could ever possibly deserve. I mean, honestly, if I'm telling you, He's allowed me to do what He's called me to do for all these years. And He's kept my schedule full. It's not me, it's Him. And I've been able, I built relationships with some churches that, believe it or not, there are some churches that have me back every 2, 3, some 4 years. That's all they can take me. And I've been going there since I started traveling. So I've really gotten to know some of these churches. I've really gotten to know some of those people, some very dear people that I've come to care about. And yet I've watched over those years that I've noticed that there are some, even those that I care for, who come to church week after week. They're good churchmen. They'll even come to Sunday night if they still have a service, or Wednesday night, be involved in a Bible study group or something of the sort. They'll attend revivals. They come and sit under the anointed preaching of God's Word. And I believe if there's something I know about Pastor William is that he preaches God's Word. There's no question in my mind about that. And people will come and they'll sit and they'll listen and they'll be under that anointed preaching, and yet they have absolutely no intention of ever receiving what God wants to do for them. They have no plan of ever allowing Him to do something so deep in them that they're changed. It's an incredible thing that people would settle for that, and yet that's so common in our gatherings. And I've tried to figure it out. I've told you I'm analytical. I get on my own nerves. That's why I don't mind getting on yours. I expect it. I said it the other day. If I can put up with myself for 24 hours a day, you can deal with me for an hour. And I've tried to figure this out. And I think I've come to the conclusion that the reason why that's so is when we're asked a question like I asked you, what do you need God to do for you? Many of us will focus on things like the situation or the circumstance that we find ourselves living in. And let me just say this before I go any farther. I'm thankful that we have a God that is concerned about every area of our lives. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful that there's nothing too small, there's nothing too big. He is concerned about every aspect of our living. And yet sometimes I believe that's not the most important thing, because usually the circumstance or the situation we find ourselves in is a result of choices that we've made. And so we want to focus on those sorts of things, or we focus on relationships. I can't tell you how many women I've met over the years that have come to me, maybe after praying at an altar, or come to me after a service or before a service is about to happen. They'll come and say, Billy, I really would like it. I really need you to pray for my husband. I need God to do something in his life. I need God to get a hold of him. I really need that. And again, there weren't any ladies that said amen there. I've given you women opportunity after opportunity to amen, and you just haven't done it. Or I have met some men, and again, I'm going to help you, men. Don't say anything. I mean, somehow we just don't get it, but don't say anything. I have even met some men, not as many, but I have met some that have come to me and said, you really need to pray for my wife. She's not being the mother she needs to be. She's not being, God needs to do something in her life. I need you to pray for her. It's most likely that I meet parents that are at their wits' end, because I see people, and like I said, I've never had children, but I've been around them enough. I've never had children, and I see parents who are trying to give their kids good lives. They're trying to make sure that they do get to participate in things perhaps that they didn't get to participate in, trying to give them a good way to live, and they've gotten so busy that they've had to rearrange their entire schedules around their child's schedules. And I see kids and parents that are just kind of about to lose it because they're just at their wits' end. They're stretched so much, and they'll come to me and say, I need you to pray for my kids. This schedule is out of control. Maybe they even come to me and say, my kids are out of control. I've met some pastors like that. And I'll make another confession. I've been in some churches where I've watched kids to the point that I began to pray, God, you need to get a hold of those kids before I do. Because they've obviously been raised differently than I was. I mean, you get the idea. Maybe we say we need God to do something in our finances. We focus on all these other things, when maybe those are the things that aren't the things that really matter. And again, before I go any further, God is concerned about every single one of those things. But I found that when asked that question, few of us would say something like this: I'm selfish. I have this need to have my way. I need to be set free. I need to be freed from myself. I'm the one that God needs to do something in. I'm the one that needs to change. In fact, if there's going to be revival, then start the revival right here, God. Start it in me. Most people like the idea. They love the idea of God changing their circumstance more than they relish the thought of allowing him to change them. And so I'm going to ask you again, and I'll probably ask you in a number of different ways, a number of different times throughout this sermon, but what is it in your life, if you're going to be the man or woman that he intends for you to be, what is it in your life that needs to change? What do you need him to do? And what are you willing, how far are you willing to go in order to see that happen? Now, you understand that we've all either had or have a condition. There are some conditions that are obvious. When you look at the text that we read, when you see people who are infirmed, their bodies are broken, they don't work, those things aren't easily hidden. If you can't walk, it's going to be obvious. If you can't see, it's going to be obvious. If your flesh is diseased, you can't hide that. Some things are obvious, the afflicted and the broken that we see around the pool of Bethesda. But there are some conditions that are easier to hide. Have you found this? I've learned that it's easy for a little while to disguise or to hide an attitude. I mean, I come into a place for 4 days, 5 services, and I mean, I meet some great people, and they really are. But there have been some times that I've thought some people were just the most godly, greatest supporters, best people, and I found out that they were the biggest troublemakers in the church. I say that because it's easy to fool somebody for a short period of time. You know how it is. You're talking to somebody, and the whole time they're smiling, just a mouthful of teeth showing, and the whole time they're looking at you with that smile, you're wondering what's going on behind the teeth. You know they're thinking something, and you can hide an attitude for a little while. Or I've learned that we really do have a struggle going on in our congregations, and that's with bitterness. Almost everywhere I go, there's somebody who's holding on to something. And see, we used to preach about these things more, and maybe we need to come back to the place where we do. Because there are people that will say to me, if you only knew, Billy, what that pastor did 12, 13 years ago. And I understand. I understand. People can hurt people. And I know that even pastors with the best intentions, sometimes they're not at their best and they can hurt somebody. But here's the thing, the funny thing that I find. I've met more churches that have hurt pastors than pastors that have hurt people. That's just the truth. And I don't want to take away from the pain that you experience. Or I've met people say, well, if you only knew what they did 23 years ago, if you only knew what they said about my banana pudding. No, see, we laugh because that sounds ridiculous. But I met somebody, and they weren't Appalachian, so they couldn't make a good banana pudding anyhow. But anyhow, you go to these places, and they say, we got banana pudding. You look at this pudding with some wafers in it that came out of a box. You think, that's not banana pudding. Anyhow, come on, you're here in the heartland. You ought to know what good banana pudding is. But anyhow, hey, and I did see all those bananas. Too bad I'm not going to be here an extra day. One of you can make me one. But anyway, you know, this lady got mad and left that church because someone said, it probably wasn't any good anyhow. Just to be honest. And I've often wondered about that. I bet those pastors are blessed when they see the troublemakers coming their way. You do realize that they know who you are. You can only jump to so many churches so many times before they get you figured out. And by the way, you think you go around talking about pastors, don't be so sure pastors don't talk about you to other pastors, not to evangelists. No, honestly, there hasn't been anything said. You need to know this. This man loves this church. I hope you realize that. I'm saying that because we get hung up on stupid things. We really do. And bitterness is a disease that will kill you. It'll kill your spiritual life. It will kill you. And if you really believe in the God that we sing about, the God that can break the chains of the things that would have us bound, the God that can set us free, that great God that we proclaim, then why don't you let that go? I know it hurt, but why do you want to say 12 or 13 years in the past? Why do you want to hold on to something from 23 years ago? Give it to God and walk in the freedom that He intends for you to have and realize what real life is like. It's easy to hide. Judgmentalism, critical spirit. Boy, that's something that's rampant in churches. There's always people that want to gripe and complain about what's going on around the church, how this is being done. It's amazing. It's always the same people who'll never lift a finger to do it themselves. They just want to complain about somebody else. I told you, I'm going home tomorrow. I'm just going to preach. There are some things that are easier to hide. Now, his condition was obvious. Now, I guess it's important to remind you that just like Mark, when Jesus takes center stage of humanity, he goes about his Father's business, he announces his Father's kingdom, and in the announcement of that kingdom, lives are being changed. As the kingdom goes public, people are confronted, they're set free. I mean, incredible things are happening. And so when you come to chapter 5, Jesus has been active, and people are taking notice. But now we know that Jesus and the disciples, at the beginning of this chapter, they're going to go and participate in a Jewish festival. And you know why they do that? Because they're Jewish. They're going to observe those things, and so they're going to make their way to Jerusalem. But as they're making their way to Jerusalem, it seems as though they take a detour. Now, I got to be careful the way I say that. I want you to be sure that you hear me say it seems as though he takes a detour. The reason why I want to say that is because detours are kind of unexpected. I don't know how you feel about detours, but I don't like them. I live on the road. It's what I've done. And I might as well tell you my secret. I travel with a woman. I just want to see your faces. I carry her around in my pocket. She's sitting down there on the front row right now. Her name is Siri. I know some of you are loyal to that other gal. I don't even know what her name is. It doesn't come out of my lips. Something like Alexa or something like that. Sorry, Siri. I'm loyal to her. And you know, she is usually pretty good at getting me to where I need to be. I remember when I first started traveling, I'd have to take an atlas. Do any of you remember what those are? I don't even have one anymore. I need to put one in the car. But I mean, I would take an atlas and I would look at my starting point and I'd go through each state that I had to get through and I would plot it all out. I thought I was something, finding the best way. Sometimes I was right, most times I was wrong, all that kind of, but I would do that. And then all of a sudden this wonderful thing called MapQuest came along. Do you remember MapQuest? It was kind of like a triptych. Jack is looking at me like, what are you talking about? But anyhow, you know, MapQuest, it's kind of like you put in the address where you want to start, where you're going to end, and it would print out this big thing for you, and it'd tell you where to turn. The only thing about MapQuest is it was as bad at directions as I was, because it would want you to get on a road off the interstate that there was no exit to. I mean, you could see over through that cornfield, there was a road, and that's where it wanted you to be on, but it didn't tell you how to get there. I left West Virginia one night, and I'm giving you more than you came for, but I left West Virginia one night, and I was driving home. It shouldn't be that far. It wasn't not something like this, you know. I was driving home, and all of a sudden, it began to take me down a gravel road, and that kind of irritated me. Because I don't like my car to get dinged up with gravel. I mean, I just don't like gravel roads. And then the gravel road turned into just kind of a dirt road. And then the dirt road kept getting smaller and smaller. And then finally, I'm glad I had my brights on because I saw up in front of me that what was now a path went right into a lake. That's the last time I've trusted Matt. I had to back up. This is not an exaggeration. Preachers are good at exaggerating. This is not. The road was so narrow, I had to back up for over 2 miles before I could find a place to turn around. Anyhow, needless to say, don't trust MapQuest. And then TomTom came along, and then Garmin, and finally Siri. And like I said, she's usually pretty good. I mean, I've got that thing in my car, but I'd rather listen to Siri because, see, my Siri is British. I mean, there's something attractive about a female British accent. But anyhow, she just tells me where to turn. And she usually catches these road work and the detour and all that kind of thing. But every now and then, she misses it. And that's when I want to throw her out the window. Because I play this game with her. I don't know if you do this with yours or not. But if she tells, she likes to tell me what time I'm going to get there. And I want to prove to her that I'll get there at least 10 minutes earlier. Sit there and act holy. Some of you are the same way. And when I hit a detour, I know that time isn't going to go off. It's going to be added. But you know that Jesus, everything he does is intentional. Which tells us, as a church, everything we ought to do should be intentional. It should be to facilitate opportunities to introduce our world to him. If we're not intentional, if we're just doing things to do them, then you're doing them for the wrong reason. And we know that Jesus intentionally goes to the sheep gate. He takes that, it makes his way there. Now, why would he do it? Just like I said last night, it's because it's where he was. In fact, it's where he had been, Scripture tells us, for 38 years. Now, I'm just curious. Is there anybody in here 38 years old? 38 years old. How about 39? 37? I don't want to go up too much. How old are you, Jack? 30? Stand up. Put 8 years on this guy. Any of you got an 8-year-old? Nope, stand up. I didn't tell you to sit down. Now, I want you to see, because Jack is a young man, but he's a man. I remember when I was a teenager, 30 seemed ancient. He's not, you know that. And so you add 8 more years to his life. That's how long this guy had been there. Jack's life, maybe I should call you Pastor Jack. Pastor Jack's life, plus 8. You can sit down now. I just want you to see, because we read it and we don't consider the length of time that he's been going there. And you know, even if he were only 30 years there, but you can add 8 more years to Jack, and that's how long he'd been there. But even at 30, you know, you do something long enough, you might begin to get comfortable in that condition. If you do something Jack's age plus 8 more years, then maybe you start thinking, this is what life is. Maybe this is as good as it gets. He was the one that was always waiting for an angel to come down. He was longing for that day, but he never found the answer. That's who we meet here in John chapter 5. And Jesus walks up to this man who had been laying there for that amount of time and asks him a question in our day that we would consider inappropriate. The politically correct age we live in would say, well, that's not very sympathetic. That's not very thoughtful. That's not politically correct. In fact, if people today would hear that question being asked to a man in this condition for Jack's life plus 8 more years, they might try to cancel him. But see, here's the thing. They've been trying to cancel Jesus. They're still trying to cancel. They will never cancel Jesus. But anyhow, this is what he says. Do you want to get better? Do you want to change? Do you really want to be whole, want to be well? And I'll say it, it's a strange question. Because the fact that he's laying there waiting for an angel to stir the water tells me that's what he's longing for. And yet Jesus asks it for a reason. Do you really want to change? And notice what he does not say. He doesn't say to the man, do you want to feel better? You ever thought about that? Because we live in a day where I think a lot of churches are more concerned about feelings than condition. And there is a difference between feeling and wholeness. I just say it like this. We live in a dysfunctional world. We live in a world that's cold. It's absent of love. I mean, it seems as though there's hardly a kind word to go around anymore. People don't even look and smile at each other. I mean, that's the kind of world we live. Some of us work in places where it's an unfeeling type of place. It's a cold, sterile environment. You're just there to do what you've got to do in order to make your paycheck, and that's what everybody else is doing as well. Some of us live in homes where love isn't expressed, where there isn't any kindness shown, there isn't any physical touch, there isn't intimacy. And see, when you leave all that and come to a place like this, I mean, there's something wonderful coming to the sanctuary. There's something wonderful about coming to the church. I've noticed you people in Crossville like to hug each other. I'm thankful no one's really hugged me because I'm not much of a hugger. I mean, I don't mind hugging. I just like to choose who I hug. And so today you have to be careful anyway, but you know, you all are glad I'm leaving. But anyway, there's something nice about that because you get a sense of belonging. You get a sense of acceptance and touch that you don't get anywhere else. And then the music plays and we sing songs that stir our emotions. We think about what we're singing and all of a sudden our emotions are stimulated and we don't get that out in the world. And then there's a message that's delivered by a refined pastor and even sometimes some guy that comes in and stomps, spits, and snorts. And we get worked up a little bit like that. And so by the time all is said and done and the final amen is said, our spirits are lifted. We feel better. And we leave this place feeling better, but we're in the same dysfunction that we came in. Nothing has truly changed. We've just been stirred up just a little bit. And I'm just going to say it. Jesus doesn't care about your feeling. I shouldn't say it like that. He doesn't so much care about how you feel. Because Jesus came to change you. He did not just come so you could feel better. He came so you could be better. You realize he restores things that are broken. We saw that last night. That is his longing. So let me ask you again. What is it that you need him to do in you? What is that area in your life, if you're going to be the man or woman, young person that he intends for you to be, what's that area that needs to change? And the reality is, just as he went to this man, he, through his Spirit, has come to us. How desperate are we to receive it? Do we really want to be whole? That's where this man is. And I'm going to mention this. I think I said it the other night. I'm going to say it again because we preachers repeat ourselves. There are times that I read the Word of God, and my longing is when I read the Word of God, I want to see what Jesus is doing and think, yeah, I can see him doing that in me to others, that I can relate to Jesus. I'm walking like him. I'm talking. But more often than not, instead of seeing myself in Jesus, I see him in the people that he's dealing with. I see it in the disciples. I told you, they're hard-headed, so am I. They don't get it, neither do I. I see the way people respond to him, and that's exactly how I would respond. And what this man does when Jesus asks the question is the very thing that I would do, and I think it's the very thing that most of you would do as well. Because when Jesus asks him, does he want to be well, does he really want to change, what's the man's response? To make excuses. Oh, we're good at making excuses. Usually it's excuses for our lack of spiritual intensity, for our deadness. And when Jesus asks him, this is what he says, and let me just throw this out, everything the man says is true. I want you to know that. He says, I don't have anyone. There isn't anyone that cares. When the water's stirred up, there's no one to help me. And then everybody else gets in my way. Don't you think had you been there, Jack's life plus 8 more years, you might have gotten down close enough where you could plop your big toe in that thing? His life plus 8 years. Forget the 8 years, his life, you should have done that. I mean, think about it. It's almost as though we can hear his offense. Who do you think you are? You don't know me in our day. Walk it up on me. You don't know where I come from. You don't know where I've been through. And again, everything that he said is true. But the problem is, he's answering questions that Jesus didn't ask. Jesus didn't say to him, don't you have anyone with you? No, I don't have anyone. He didn't say, where's your family? Where are your friends? Oh, well, there's no one that cares. There isn't anyone to help me. Well, why don't you get closer? Because everybody else gets in my way. All those things are true. But see, Jesus asked him if he wanted to change. And he's stating all the reasons why he's settling for less. It's a powerful thing. See, this is the powerful image. This is one wonderful thing about John. Because of the sequence, this is chapter 5. And you have to remember in chapter 4, Jesus had an encounter with a woman at a well. Do you remember that? And there's a conversation that goes on there, and it's the way, I'll just say it how it is in my mind, but you remember there's a part where he says, you know, if you would just drink from this water, then you would never thirst again. So we know that he's the living water. And when you turn over to chapter 5, I mean, that's already happened. We have this man lying there complaining, I can't get in the water. But if he only realized, see, I wish he had the ability that we have to look back on chapter 4. If he could only heard that conversation, he would have known, while he's crying, while he's complaining about not being able to get to the water, the living water had come to him. It's an incredible picture. It's almost as though we could see it. He should have known, you don't have to be stuck. They say that every good sermon, and by no means am I trying to say this is one, but they say that every good sermon ought to have one main point. Now, there are some supporting points as well that all point back to that point, but that one main point is called the proposition of the sermon. And if I were going to offer you the proposition of John chapter 5, 1 through 9, this is what I would suggest that we're to learn. This is the proposition. In the presence of an unlimited God. How many of you tonight believe that your God is without limit? I want you to raise your hand if you believe it. If you don't, you don't have to. that your God can do anything, that nothing is impossible for Him. In the presence of an unlimited God, there is unrealized possibility. If you want to know what we see in John 5, 1 through 9, we learn in the presence of an unlimited God, there is unrealized possibility. Because when we couldn't get to the water, the living water has come to us as well. So we see the man. He's there rattling off all these excuses. And don't you love Jesus? Oh, I'm going to help you out. Oh, please, please. I'm going to help you, especially good people on a Wednesday night. You need to know this. See, it'd have been different if we did it last night. But I mean, good people on Wednesday night ought to know that if you're in church and the preacher says, do you love Jesus? The proper response is, amen, or yes, or something. Not silence, not silence. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it the right way because I have confidence in you. Don't you love Jesus?
Yes.
Now, you don't get credit for that. I had to pull that out of you. But next time, Pastor William, keep on him on this. If the preacher asks you, do you love Jesus, the response ought to be yes. Okay, I got that off my chest. I love the way Jesus is. Because I want you to notice, as this man is rattling off all these excuses, let me paint a picture for you. And it may seem a vulgar picture, but I don't intend for it to be. Because we're told in this text that there are five porches and there are all kinds of sick, there are all kinds of infirmed, broken, afflicted people lying around those porches, lying around that pool. So in order for Jesus to get to where this man had been, Jack's life plus 8 years, in order for him to get there, he had to walk by the afflicted. He might have had to step over some of the infirmed. And the reason why I want you to see that picture is because when this man starts to rattle off all the excuses, that's exactly what he does. He steps over all the excuses and he says, rise, and it's in the imperative, it's command, rise, take up your bed and walk. And it's great the way we translate these things. Rise. Doesn't that sound so majestic? Take up your bed and walk. I mean, that just seems like something you should see on TV. It really does. And I grew up, I think I mentioned the other night, or I was talking to someone about it. I grew up until I was 15. This is not a joke. I went to my papaw's church in Wofford, Kentucky, Wofford Missionary Baptist Church. When I was 15, a girl asked me to go to church with her, a revival meeting, which happened to be at the Church of the Nazarene. I didn't go because I wanted to know anything about the Church of the Nazarene. I hadn't heard about it, didn't care. I didn't go because I thought I needed to know anything more about Jesus. I thought I knew everything. I went because if I went to church with this girl, by the way, she was 16, which meant she had a car. Come on, you're not dead. That's a big deal. It was a lime green Chevette, but it was a car anyway. You know, I knew that if I went with her, I got to sit by her in church. And if I sat by her, my knee might touch her knee. That's a big deal to a 15-year-old boy. That's a big deal to a single 51-year-old man. But anyway, you know, up until that point in time, got all sidetracked and... Up until that point in time, I didn't know there was any other translation than the King James Version. I didn't. That's what I grew up with, and I don't mind the King James Version. It doesn't bother me at all. It's what I thought Jesus used. And whenever I saw him on TV, he spoke the King's English. Anybody wonder why a Middle Eastern man would have a British accent? At that point in time, I don't think there was colonies. I don't know. I mean, other kind of, but I mean, and it seems so majestic, and we kind of carry that over. But you realize sometimes the way we translate is not necessarily the way that it comes across in the original. How many of you would recognize the name Stan Toler? Stan was a wonderful man, one of the greatest men I have ever known, just to be honest with you. And what made Stan so great is because he made you feel great. That's what great people do. I've learned great people make other people feel great. Small people make other people feel small. There are some people who think they're somebody, and they're always, no, they're just small people. And when you were with Stan, if you ever had the opportunity, I mean, he was known. Of course, he was a general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene, but he was broader in the Church of Jesus Christ and the church world. Church of Christ and Christian Union was his beginning. All these, I mean, he was just an incredible man. I forget how many books, 100 and something books that he wrote, all that kind of thing. But when you were with him, you were the most important person on the earth. I try to mimic that, but I mean, he had a gift. If you're talking to him, he looked you in the eye. Didn't matter where you were. He wasn't looking over your shoulder, seeing if there was someone more important to talk to. You were the most important. And the last camp meeting that he preached, I was blessed to be able to share the platform with him. It was in West Virginia. And when I would preach, I like language, so he would bring this. He had a translation that a friend of his, Dr. Lavender, had translated. He had made his life work, Dr. Lavender, to translate the New Testament as closely to the Greek as possible. And I guess if I'm going to talk about Greek, Stan just wanted to make sure that I was telling the truth. That's what you should do too. But anyhow, you know, he brought that. And when he finished that camp, he gave me that testament. It's Lavender's New Testament. So when I was thinking about this a few years ago, I grabbed that little testament that I have there at the house, and I opened it up, and I love the way Lavender translates it because he catches the essence of what's going on. Jesus steps over all those excuses, and he says, you, I mean, it's not rise. Can't really write songs like, I mean, rise and be healed in the name. You get up right now. You want to know what's being said there in that, in the, you get up right now. So the man's got to respond. He's either going to do what Jesus is telling him to do, or he's going to lie there. He's going to stay there. And see, this is the thing that I've realized, and I'm going to take a little bit longer since it's raining. Too hard on the hair, would just either way. You know, it's easy for us, because we know the story, we're on this side of history looking back. We want to say, yeah, get up. This is your day, man. This is what you've been waiting for. He's going to make you walk. That's easy for us. But he's been there Jack's lifetime plus 8 more years. His body doesn't work. So what's easier for him? We read the story. You know what he does. But he's got a choice to make. I just don't want you to think that this was an easy thing. I don't want you to think that it's something that you can take lightly. No, this is a big deal. You get up. He could have said, man, you're so cruel. Go bother somebody else. Go make somebody else feel like dirt. But see, had he done that, he'd have died waiting for something to happen. You know the story. You get up and toes begin to move. Legs straighten out. He stands up, looks at that mat that probably had his imprint, been lying on it for 38 years. Reaches down, picks it up, claims his baggage. You know we all have baggage. And he goes about his way. And you know what I found so simply in this passage of Scripture. That change will come. Revival will begin. Are you satisfied with where you are? Do you feel as though there has to be something more? What is it that you need? Change will come. Revival will begin. When our excuses end and we simply respond to His voice and act. See, the tragedy is there are people all over the place that have sat in their chairs or their pews for longer than 38 years waiting for a stirring of the water. Always waiting for something else to happen, for someone else to get turned on, for something to get exciting. Maybe it's time that we just get up for a change. We do what He tells us to do. Scatter seed. Shine the light. Let His kingdom expand. Just do what? No more excuses. Hasn't it gone off long enough? So what is it? For you to really be the person He intends for you to be, for you to really experience a renewal in His presence, where you don't have to look back and remember, oh, those were the good old, to be closer to Him, what is it that you need Him to do? What in your life needs to change? Why are you waiting? The only thing that's keeping you from that is you. It's time for us to get up for a change. Jesus, thank You for the simplicity of Your word, for the reality of what we encounter there. There are people in the sanctuary who've been settling for less. And they've made every excuse. Somehow, would You help them to come to the place where they're serious enough that they stop all that and they just do what You tell them to do. They get up for a change. I know that You have so much more for us, but we've got to come to the place that we're tired of waiting and we just do what we know You'd have us to do. Let's stand to our feet, please. Thank You again for Your attention this week. I've said it every service. When God's word is spoken, it demands a response. And based upon that response, you'll either be more in or a little more out. But you won't be the same. There are altars here. It's sad when a week goes by and an altar isn't utilized as much as it should be. So maybe tonight you'd like to step out and say the excuses are ended. I know You have more. So do it in me and through me. Pastor's going to come. If you need to respond, you respond, Pastor.
We're going to sing that little chorus, "Lead Me, Lord." Maybe that's where you are tonight. You just need to follow. I'm not going to have a long altar call. There are already people here. Maybe you just need to come and bow with them and say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm tired of the excuses. I'm tired of playing around. I just want to be what You want me to be." Maybe that's where you are tonight. Good people here. There is no doubt of that. But good people from time to time just need to come and seek the Lord. So let's do that. You're not going to be alone. There are already people that have led the way. So why don't you come? Lead me, Lord. I will follow. Lead me, Lord. I will go. You have called me. I will answer. Lead me, to come and pray. I want you to come and sit in these pews or sit in these chairs or bow here in this altar. We're going to take some time just to pray, just to talk to God. And I believe He wants to do something in us and through us and for us. And if you'd like to be seated, you may. We're just going to pray for a few minutes. Pray right there at your seat. God is, you don't have to be in these altars in order for God to do something for you. Thank you, Lord, for what your word has said to us this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the way your Holy Spirit each evening has been so faithful to deal with us. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you speak to my heart. I'm so thankful, God, that you are at work. You're in the work in the lives of your people. And so, Lord, we don't want to just say that the meeting is over so the revival is done. The revival could just be just beginning. Renewal. Restoration. Lord, we believe you're able. We've seen you do it in times past. And you are the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, what you did for people in times past, you're willing to do for us if we're willing to pay the price. The church is not finished. Your word says that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, Lord, we believe that you have purpose and you have plans. And so we ask you, God, that you would help us, that we might be the people who are willing to lay down our lives and follow you. That we would indeed be the sowers of the seed and scattering seed extravagantly without concern, knowing that the seed is going to do what it's called to do, and it will bring forth a harvest. So Lord, help us to be the people who willingly sow the seed, who willingly allow that seed to grow in us. And help us, oh God, that we might just simply be the people of God that you want us to be here in Crossville. Thank you for Billy, who has come and ministered to us, and we ask you, God, that you would go with him, that you would keep him safe as he travels, and that everywhere he goes, may he spread the seed and may it grow. May it grow in a mighty way. We rejoice in what you have done, and we believe you, God, for even more. And so we thank you and praise you for all that you are going to do. And we ask and pray these things in the name of the one who is able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Bless us and help us, we ask you, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise God. So thankful that you are here this evening. Remember, the service is Sunday. You come expecting God to do something, and I promise you, if you come expecting, he will. Do you believe that? Yes. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. And go by and tell Billy how much you love him and how much you appreciate him. Thank you.